Lord, and just say, I know you. I love you. I not only know you, you're not only mine by creation, you're not only mine by new creation, but I'm in you and I'm for you. I am with you, in you, for you. Listen, let my voice through. Let me tell you, I love you. Let my voice through. I've given you my spirit so that my spirit could take the things of me and show them unto you. He is there in you now to show you, to tell you, to tell you this. You're my child. My spirit bears witness with your spirit. Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, you're mine. I love you. Listen to it. Listen for it. It's true. I am yours, your very own Father. You are mine, my very own child. Rest in that love.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, again, good morning. Welcome. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. It was such a good, just sweet presence of the Lord this morning. Just a real sense of that. Just the love of God. You know, there's just such a, hard to totally, articulate sometimes when you get in the presence of God, exactly what he's doing, what you're feeling and all that. But sometimes you just get in that presence of the Lord and there's just a sweet, calming sense and just intimate care. I know Julie was just saying too, and in that presence, she just sensed that revelation of God's individual love for each child. You know, in the natural, you got children that can vie for the attention of a parent. And she was just relating, and we know as parents having five kids, how you can have different little things happening. But with God, it's just so different, you know? And that's what she was just seeing, that ability in his omnipresence to give every single one of his children that undivided attention and make them feel like, you know, full on, special, loved. And I think we just experienced that in the presence of God this morning. So praise God. Just let that love go in you and love you and encourage you. There's just something about that is just settling. I'll just put it that way. Praise God. And it kind of goes hand in hand with what we're going to be ministering along the lines of this morning too. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all you who labor." This is Jesus speaking. He's talking to his followers here. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, this is a great passage of Scripture. I love this passage on so many levels for so many reasons. And this last Friday morning, I was probably woke up about, 4:30 in the morning, 4:35 in the morning. And I woke up just feeling like I had had a full night's sleep. You know, sometimes you just wake up, and I woke up with that Scripture just running in my mind over and over and over. And it was just the Lord just speaking and saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, and I'm kind of finishing it. Yeah, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Just kind of finishing it. And then I'd kind of drift off and it would just be, come unto me, come unto me. And it's like, yeah, I love that Scripture, Lord. Come on, you know, and I'm just kind of trying to get back to sleep. I think that's a really good Scripture to fall back asleep to, right? Okay. But no, I'm not going to fall back asleep. And it's like, come unto me. And it was just like, I was just like going and going, come unto me. And you know how it is? Sometimes you hit a tipping point and it's like, okay, I'm awake.
I'm not going back to sleep. And say, okay, so Lord, I'm going out, and I'm going to just have a nice little prayer walk, and I know what scripture I'm going to start out with my prayer walk today. So I just got up. That was just Friday morning, really early morning, and I just kind of went out there, and I just thought, okay, Lord, come unto me. What is this? You know, what is this? Great, I love this. It's amazing. And it was just like the Lord was taking me to a very familiar passage of scripture and really just causing me to slow down with it. To really slow down with it and let it minister to me. To let it really go in to me. And as I began to just roll around the scripture in my mind, the first thing that just comes, you know, right in that very first verse is, come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden. All. Everyone. He's saying, come unto me all who labor, that it is inclusive for anybody who's laboring and heavy laden, let them come unto me. And I just realized that just what an open invitation that is. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And then when he said, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You're laboring and you're heavy laden about something. You know, there's something going on. And whether you're trying to figure out what's right or wrong or what's true or not true or whatever it is causing the labor in your mind, in your heart, he said, come unto me and I will give you rest. He said, I'm not going to give you the answer to your question. I'm going to give you rest from the laboring. Come unto me for something, for rest. For rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He tells us that he'll give it to us, and then he says, my yoke is gentle. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn of me. So he's now describing himself. And again, I'm just kind of walking through. And as I'm just kind of walking down the road, and as I'm just thinking about this, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle. All of a sudden, you kind of get that image of Jesus, the lion and the lamb. You know, God blesses us to help us understand him through animals sometimes. You think of this ferociousness of a lion, just kind of the king of the jungle, not afraid. And then you see this gentle lamb. And depending on how you're looking at Jesus, you can see him as the lion or you could see him as the lamb. And as I was just kind of walking, and again this morning, all of a sudden as he was saying gentle and lowly in heart, all of a sudden I saw, and for those of you who know Grace Hecker, she's got this cute little dog named Lucy, all right? And we've been able as a family to watch Lucy, just this very sweet little mix between a terrier and a dachshund. And kind of cute because the terrier was exactly the kind I had as a child growing up, and the dachshund was what my children had growing up. So you have this combination, and I can see both dogs in this cute little dog. And as I get the joy, and we get the joy and chance of taking care of Lucy, one of the first things you experience when you come unto Lucy is this excitement and just exuberant joy to see you, and this tail wagging, and just this very humble, deference, sweet little. But all of a sudden, I was thinking, meek and lowly in heart, and I can see Lucy. And I think that is meek and lowly in heart. Now, this is not in any way undermining who Jesus is as a person or anything, but he's trying to capture something in a way, because when I look at and come to Lucy, immediately the joy she has to see me, the kindness, she's not physically imposing at all. She's not intellectually imposing at all. There's just a lot of affection there, and she really wants to give it to me. And I know her yoke. It's very light. It's just a little scratch behind the ear. And I'm the hero, okay? Very simple. But I've just realized that as I would come unto Lucy, there was just that sweetness, that deference, that kindness. And I could just kind of see, you know, that in a moment, that's the picture I got. I'm just walking, all of a sudden, I see that. The reason why that is so powerful when you come unto a dog and you sense that is because it's disarming. It causes you to let down your defenses. I see Lucy and I have no concern, no fear that she's going to do something malicious or mean or anything. Why? It's just so meek and lowly and kind and gentle and excited to see me and just thrilled to be in my presence. And it's just this, it's this atmosphere that you get. And all of a sudden, I'm having my morning talk, and all of a sudden I'm seeing that picture because I can connect to that. That disarms me. You have my affection. You have my heart. You know, let's cuddle. And Jesus is just taking me through this scripture. He's just having me slow down again. I mean, we can theologically talk about stuff, but it's like you're getting revelation deeper on something you already know. And there's something that he wants you to approach him and to see him in a place that he's meek. Take my yoke upon you. You can. Why? I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Okay? So I'm coming unto Jesus, and I'm coming unto him for rest for my souls. This is not answers to my questions. I'm coming for rest. Here's kind of a wonderful little, I think, sequence. We can see a parallel in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I love that beautiful sequence here in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What a shepherd does, sheep is a very meek little animal, but a shepherd provides a sense of comfort for a sheep to lie down. You're vulnerable when you're lying down, as opposed to when you're standing in attention and, you know, you're in a position to run, or you're not. You're vulnerable. He makes you to lie down. He makes you to disarm and puts you in a position where you're open, still waters. You can see a quality of what you're listening to. It's something that is causing you to relax in the presence of God. And from that place, he does something. He restores my soul. I'm just resting in verse 2. While I'm resting in verse 2, he's doing something. He's restoring my soul. From a place of having a restored soul, then he leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And a lot of times why the Lord is slowing me down is it's like, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm wanting the path. I'm wanting to know what to do. Is this right, wrong, true, false, dot, dot, dot. And the Lord is saying, sometimes you'll know things quickly by the Spirit of God. Other times you're going to have to rest. You're not just resting arbitrarily. You're not resting. You're resting. You're resting for your soul to be restored so you have ears to hear the path of righteousness. I'm not giving up on an answer. I'm just resting till I get the answer. That's really describing that Philippians 4:7, the peace that passes my understanding, keeping my heart and mind in Christ Jesus till I get the understanding. There's a rest. And again, the Lord is just kind of slowing me down to be able to rest, realizing I'm not wasting time. I'm resting, I'm healing, and as I'm healing, I'm hearing. I'm hearing what I want to know in the first place. I'm hearing and getting clarity and vision and direction for the thing that was causing that unrest in the first place. So this morning, where we're just going is we're just going to simply call the resting place. And what we're going to do is we're just going to really see and understand as we're dealing with stuff. And like this is said, if you're laboring about something, all right, if there's something going on and you just need to get some rest to be able to understand, you know, what that is. Now, let me say this too. You know, our lives are multi-dimensional. In other words, I could know and have clarity and be going all out in one direction. That's great. In another direction, I don't know and I need rest. Okay, so it's not like you're either all one or the other. There's just areas of our heart where we need to rest sometimes. We need to park and wait and trust and listen. Other things we know, we'll go with what we know. That's great. But to realize that it's okay to stop and to rest. And we're going to kind of first of all talk about just that coming to Jesus to rest. There's a beautiful passage of Scripture here, and we're just going to look at a single passage of Scripture in three chunks right along the lines. And this is Hebrews basically 4:9 through 16. But the first three verses here, it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, when I see that, diligent to enter that rest, it's an amazing thing to think, but you have to be diligent to rest. There's a diligence involved in resting. You just think, oh, I'm just turning off a deal. No, it's not that easy. Because you know, I know, the moment you decide to sit in that chair or have that time immediately, you know, I don't care if you've been in a place of procrastination, your mind starts to go, and all of a sudden you begin to think about things that you could be doing with this time. There is something that there's an antsiness, there's an edginess that all of a sudden I've got this worker bee all of a sudden that's all of a sudden going off in me, and I can think about these things, and this is good, this is noble, this is right, but there's something in there that I could do this, and I've been in that place, and I know by the Spirit I need to rest here. I'm laboring and I'm heavy laden, and I need to rest regarding that question, regarding that situation. I need to rest. And when I go to rest and there's a pull to be distracted to do something else, I've heard the Holy Spirit say, Ed, you need to let that noble, responsible thing go. Let it go and stay here. And I can feel myself, and the world hasn't blown up or anything, and I'm still here. You know, and then another thing, nope. And I can just sense all of a sudden with each one that I say no to, it gets a little easier to say no. Because as you begin to say no, there's something settles down. This is faith. There's a diligence to enter that rest that we have to do. And this is where I'm just saying, nope, I'm staying here. I still don't know, but I'm staying here. I don't even necessarily feel any better, but I'm just staying here. I'm coming unto you, Lord, and I'm staying here. I know that I can stay here, and my answer is here. And as I'm just staying here, there is something that happens. The scripture says, for he who has entered that rest has ceased from his works as God did from his, or laborers, the laborers that you're laying aside. When you begin to stay in that place, something changes, something settles down. And this is an amazing thing too, as a believer, you know this, but how the very same thing, this very same train of thought, the very same reasoning looks completely different when you're in the flesh as opposed to when you're in the Spirit. The same thing, exact same thing. And a lot of times the reason why we have to rest is because we're in our heads, we're in our own understanding, we're in our own thing, you know? And so it's heavy. But then when you begin to settle down and get in the Spirit and sense the presence of God and just begin to quiet down a little bit, all of a sudden that same reasoning, that same line of thought, it's like, oh, that's heavy. I don't even want to think about that. It looks different. It looks different when you just stay in a place for a little bit, when you just stay there and let all the balls fall as you stay there and let something change in you. You go from that flesh. I like to think of the kind of the more recent Snickers commercial that came out. You're not you when you're hungry. If you've seen that, you see these guys playing football and all of a sudden this old person out there, I think it's like got the face of Betty White or somebody, and there's all these strapping young guys. And it's like, wow, what's going on here? And then she gets brutally tackled. And it's like, this isn't right, you know? And he says, dude, you know, what's wrong with you? He says, oh, I'm hungry. So he gives him a Snickers bar, and then all of a sudden he gets his strapping face, you know, strong guy again. And it's just, the commercial is, you're not you when you're hungry. Eat Snickers, okay? And it's kind of like that too. You know, you're not you when you're in the flesh. You're not you, you know. Rest. Come aside. The very same thing looks so different when you just get in the Spirit, when you just get in that place of rest. The thing that you're clinging to hold on to, it's like, ugh, yuck, I don't want that anymore. This is heavy. This is too much work. And so the other, you know, as we're going along in this passage of Scripture, we're just talking about getting into this place of rest. This whole passage is really about that. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, for the word of God, so kind of see the continuity, therefore come diligently to enter that that rest, don't fall according to the same example of disobedience, for the Word of God, for that we're entering to this rest, we're coming to the Word of God, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, it's interesting. Now, who is the Word of God? Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh. The Word is living. The Word is a person. It's Jesus. That word there is logos, written word. But you see the personification of the written word into the person of Jesus right there in verse 13. It starts out by saying the Word of God, and then it says, and there's no creature hidden from His sight. The Word is living and powerful. I'm coming unto Jesus. I'm coming unto that Word of God. No creature is hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open. And I think this might be the passion. Verse 13 says, there is not one person who can hide their thoughts from God. For nothing we do remains a secret. And nothing created is concealed, but everything is exposed and defenseless before His eyes, to whom we must render an account. We're just talking about some things as we come unto Jesus that are disarming, all right? Like I said, coming unto Lucy, that cute little dog, has a disarming effect. When we come unto Jesus, there should also be a disarming effect. You know, we should also realize that there's a diligence that as we lay things aside, we're going to find a rest. But one of the powerful, amazing things to me as far as that's disarming is that I, even though I'm confused, even though I don't know what's right and wrong, even though I can't see clearly, I am not a mystery to Him. That's disarming to me. I might be confused by me, but He's not confused by me. He sees me crystal clear. He sees where my heart is loyal. He sees where I'm compromising. He sees where I'm holding back. He sees me completely. He knows me completely. It's not about, I can't hide my hand from Him as I'm coming unto Him. This is a very disarming thing. Because He loves me, He's for me, and He knows me completely. And it's just something, it's really good to know that He knows. The things that are heavying me out, laboring me out, He can see it crystal clear. And if I look into His eyes, I can see what He sees. And He can show me what He sees. I'm coming unto Him because He knows. I'm not a mystery to Him. Thank You, Lord. You got this. You got me. You know me. You see me clearly, totally, and completely. And the cool thing about it is, not just that He knows me, that He sees me because of who He is, but He's given me that word that can what? Divide asunder. It can pierce to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, because when I'm confused, I don't know what's flesh and what's spirit, but He knows, and His word can tell me, Ed, that's flesh. That spirit, that soul, that's just something in your soul, that's in the spirit. I can discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. I can show you where you're coming from. The word has the ability to sort you out and make you clear to you. I'm coming unto the word. I'm coming unto Jesus. I'm already naked and open before Him. I'm not a mystery to Him. He's not having to do anything. He just sees clearly, crystal. He knows exactly what I need. And in that, I've got the word. He's got the word to show me and put Humpty together in these different areas. What are we doing? We're entering into a rest. We're diligently entering in. We're entering in with the word of God to Jesus. So now we're going to come to some conclusions. This is just a continuation of the same passage. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, let us hold fast our confession, our belief. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And so we're just coming unto Jesus right now, but we're disarming as we're coming unto him. Not only can he see us clearly and know us clearly, but we're coming boldly to a throne of grace. I love that. You know, there's other thrones, there's other seats as it relates to God and Jesus. There's the judgment seat of Christ, where we're judged according to deeds done in the body, where we receive rewards according to deeds done in the body. When this whole shooting match is over and we're done and we're with him, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ where we're evaluated, and it's not for heaven, but it's just evaluated based on our life and how he rewards us according to the things that we've done. There's a great white throne judgment that the unbeliever, he presides over, where they receive a judgment, okay? But this is not a judgment seat that I'm coming to. I'm coming to a throne of grace. There's no judgment here. There's grace here that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Do you understand? There have been times where I've needed God to tell me I'm wrong, that I missed it, that I'm off. But before he says, you're wrong, you missed it, you're off, or corrects you, he brings you to a throne of grace, and he gives you mercy and grace to help. Even as he corrects you, he will strengthen you, he'll restore you, and because you need ears to hear, right? If you can't bear something, he's not going to tell you. We found that out with his disciples. There's things I want to tell you, you can't bear them yet. Spirit of truth comes, he'll show you. But there are things that he's going to work in you to prepare you, rest for your soul, so you have ears to hear what he needs to show you. Sometimes one of the greatest things you can find out is you were wrong. It can be one of the most liberating things to find out. But if that's the truth, then praise God. It's not about you defending yourself or your case. You want the truth. And it's freeing. That truth will make you free. Praise God. But why is this? This is freeing because I'm coming unto Jesus here, and it's not a judgment seat. It's a place of grace. I can come boldly. I'm disarming because he's going to give me mercy and grace to help in my time of need. Not only that, but we also see that it's a place of sympathy. Verse 15, he's able to have an understanding and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses. So why is this disarming? Why is this a sweet? Because I'm coming to somebody who feels what I feel. He has a shared human feeling with my human feelings. He has that feeling. He understands me on that human personal level. That's why Hebrews 2 says, in all points, he had to be made like us so that he did this. He took it so that we could have this throne of grace, so that we could rest. There is a powerful thing when somebody can sympathize you and know where you're coming from. He knows where I'm coming from. And he has exhorted me on occasion. He said, Ed, it's not good enough for you to know that I sympathize with your weaknesses. It's not good enough for you to know that I'm a great high priest who gets it. It's not good enough for you to know that I've walked a mile in your shoes. That means nothing unless you allow that sympathy to come into you and let it minister to you and believe it and comfort you, encourage you, and feel my arm around you, pulling you to myself, resting on my chest, a disciple who Jesus loves. It's not good enough for this to be theology. You've got to let that sympathy in. You've got to let me be that meek and lowly of heart, disarming, wonderful, caring person you can trust with your deepest, darkest heart, already knowing that I know it anyway. But just be that. You've got to let that in. You've got to let that in. There's a ministry of restoring the soul that Jesus has. Do you know Jesus? You know why he can say this? I know what it's like because Jesus, you know, you look at Gethsemane, his soul, Jesus' very own soul himself in Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceedingly heavy unto death. Jesus Christ's very own soul experienced that. What did he do? He went unto the Father. He went unto the Father and found rest for his soul. He found so much rest for his soul, in fact, that when he was taken to Pilate, he was so chill, so cool, that Pilate's like insulted by his lack of, you know,
you know, nervousness or something. He said, don't you realize I can crucify you? I have the power to crucify you or set you free? He's like, you'd have no power over me unless it had been given to you from the Father in heaven. He's so chill. He's so cool. But there was a time when his soul was exceedingly heavy unto death. He went to the Father. And his soul, praise God, restored, refreshed. He knew what he had to do. He knew it. And there was no theology changing here with Jesus. There was just a soulish rest he found that gave him the grace to do what he already knew it had been prophesying for years that he was about to do. And it's not our theology just knowing. We just need these places of rest to come to. So when he says he's able to sympathize, he gets it. He knows what it's like when your soul is in a mess and you need that comfort. And he's saying, now you come unto me and I'll give you a rest for your soul. I will put you back together. I'll help you. I'll help you see it. So we come unto Jesus, and as we come unto Jesus, the next thing that we need to do once we've come unto him is the fellowshipping with Jesus. And we're just talking again about rest for our souls. There's that diligence to enter into that rest, that coming unto Jesus. Who am I coming unto? All right? I'm coming unto someone who loves me, is excited to see me, who's meek and lowly in heart, who does not want me to be intimidated by him. He knows I know he's Lord. He knows I know he's God. But in the context of being heavy laden and laboring, I don't need to be crushed under the weight of that. He wants to take that off. He wants to realize that I'm laboring, but you're a safe place. You're self-described meek and lowly in heart. I come boldly, not just to any place, but a throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help. So if we're going to rest, we've got to let that sympathy in. These can't be flowery words. These are just where we're being intentional. Is God that good? Does he care that much? Yes, he does. All right, to answer that question earlier this morning in worship, yes. But we got to let that love in. We got to let that care in. And this is where I'm just staying there. I'm just staying in this place as I'm diligently entering in. When I do that, something happens from that place. And this is part of the rest. It's fellowship with Jesus. Jesus said, I correct, I discipline everyone I love. Be diligent to turn from your indifference. This is the Laodicean church where they were kind of not hot or cold. They're kind of lukewarm, kind of not really passionate. And he says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And this is where, again, just as I'm walking now, just kind of going to my walk again, as I'm walking, I'm just seeing this. This is the scripture that's quickened to me. And I'm seeing that. It's this invitation to rest. It's this invitation to see Jesus as sweet and disarming as a puppy dog. Again, you got the lion and the lamb. He shows himself how we need him to minister and to connect with us. And so I just see, okay, Jesus, I'm just seeing you. Again, this is not in any kind of undermining or marginalizing way of the person and the glory of Jesus Christ, but he has told me to come unto him and to see him in a meek and lowly of heart way, so you're a safe place. I can let my guard down. I can be disarmed. I can lie down in those green pastures. He's making me to lie down in those green pastures. From there, I saw this. I see him standing and knocking. Okay, here we are. Now let me in and let's begin to talk. Let's begin to share a meal together. When you think of sharing a meal together, you think of fellowship. You think of breaking bread. You think of dialogue. All right? We're going to come together. We're going to dialogue. We're going to chat about life. We're going to chat about stuff. And as we do, something is going to begin to happen. You know, when you kind of go out with somebody and you just say, hey, we ought to go out for coffee sometime. We ought to do lunch sometime. What are you really saying? We ought to get to know each other a little bit. That's kind of what you're saying, in a sense. And that's the picture, again, we get of Jesus here. Nothing undermining, nothing demeaning, but it's Jesus saying, let's do coffee together. Let's do lunch together. Let's hang out. It's not about the coffee or the lunch. It's about the fellowship around it. And this is the picture that he paints. And this is part of the rest. This is part of the disarming. This is part of the healing of the soul. This is part of getting ears to hear what you really wanted to hear and know in the first place. He's preparing you for those
paths of righteousness he wants to lead you into, the answers to your questions. But first, we're going to lie down for a while. First, we're going to have a meal together. We're going to hang out together. You know, and this is where, as you begin to just let him in this place, kind of go to your own little secret place, and you're saying, nope, Jesus, you now have priority over every other important, responsible thing that I was going to do. You have the first priority, and I'm here, and I'm waiting, and I'm just allowing your presence. You know, from here, God could lead you to do different things. You might play a song or do different things like that. But all of a sudden, what usually happens is you get here, you begin to do this. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. Now, dear brothers and sisters, final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think on things that are excellent and worthy of praise. What happens here is we're just hanging out at the table, and I'm just letting him in. Prayer just happens. Okay, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not talking myself out of anything else I've got to do. I'm here. All right. I'm settled down. I'm lying down. What's left? Lord, this situation, this person, this financial issue, this whatever it is, you just begin from that place. You just begin to talk. You just begin to pray. You just begin to call out and begin. It's almost like this. We had a series a while back called Reconciling Irreconcilable Differences, where you try to get that person on the same wall, side of the wall together with you, get on the same side of life together, and work through stuff as you together look at the wall. Well, a lot of times, as you're laboring and heavy laden, you're dealing with situations and things where it could be involve a person, but they're not able to come along on that side of the wall with you for whatever reason. They might not even know the Lord, or maybe they're just not in a good place. It's just you. But you want to know something as you're sitting at the table with him? Philippians 4:6, Jesus is always ready to get on the same side of the wall with you regarding anything, regarding any issue. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, know that I'm on the same side of the wall with you, and we can look at that thing together, and you can begin to pray. You just say, yeah, that thing right there. I don't know how to deal with that, Lord. Or, you know, I've talked about that. I've done some things. I just need your help in this area. What am I doing? I'm having a meal with the Lord. I'm just beginning to talk. I'm just beginning to express my heart. I'm just beginning to get what's in me out. What am I doing? I'm laying down my burdens. I'm laying some things down. I'm casting cares. We're chatting. We're having lunch, but I'm praying. It's what we would call prayer. I'm just fellowshipping. I'm talking about stuff because you know what? I'm not going anywhere. This is the most important. Nothing has my priority. I'm giving Jesus that place of priority, and I'm settled down emotionally and mentally, and I've got a quiet space, and I'm resting, and I'm not just resting in his love, in his sympathy, in his mercy, in his disarming presence, but in that atmosphere, this is when I'm beginning to talk about the wall, talking about things, talking about stuff with him. He can go anywhere with me as far as addressing things. And what happens when I've talked about that? Then his peace that passes my understanding, keeps my heart and mind in Christ. I know that I've talked with him about it. I know I've been there with him. Praise God. And here's the interesting thing that happened, because it was such a sweet thing. I mean, I can still remember where on the road I was walking, and I'm walking, and I'm just having this sweet, kind of shooting the breeze time with the Lord. It's like, I'm there. I'm in it. Praise God. And it's sweet, and there's a presence of God's sweetness right there. And all of a sudden, as I'm just walking along, you know, I'm just kind of doing things. All of a sudden, I just kind of hear. It's just kind of this random thought. And it's just kind of an angry, accusative thought. And as I thought of that thought, I heard the thought, and it's like, wow, that just doesn't fit. And then all of a sudden, it's like, I'm back in the scene. I'm back in my picture as me and Jesus are conversing. And all of a sudden, it regged that thought that I had just thought about in my, what I was seeing, it registered as a knock on the door. Another knock on the door. While I'm hanging with Jesus. And in that moment, it's like Jesus and I both heard it when I saw that, and he looked at me. He didn't say a word, but that look was asking me a question. Are you going to get that? Are you going to get that? You know, there's knocks on the door. There can be an angry knock on the door when you're hanging out with Jesus. There can be a victim complex that doesn't like you being alone with Jesus in that room, that knows you better than Jesus knows you really. There can be a fear. There can be a past hurt knocking on that door. Get out of there now. And you have a choice to make. You're resting. You're healing. Things are going on in here as you're having this little meal with Jesus. And he's just looking at me. Doesn't say a thing, but in my little pictures, I'm just walking, hitting the end of South Island Road. And it's like he's, you know, it's just like, are you going to get that? Have you had enough green pasture time? Have you had enough still water time? Is this good enough? And I just remember, I mean, just in my mind's eye, just as I'm seeing this picture, and saying, no, I'm not going to get that. I'm going to stay here with you. I'm going to stay here in this place. And I'm just going to let you keep talking to me. Because you're doing something in me. You're healing something in me. There's something going on here in this place of rest. And if I stay here, if I'll just stay here, whatever it is that you're doing in me will cause me to be able to hear what I need to hear and then know what I need to know and see what I need to see. But if I get up and answer that door and I let that thing in, I know one thing. There's no communion with light and darkness in Christ and Belial. There's no communion there. And if I switch this and start communing with that, I can't commune with him at the same time. He loves me, he's still for me, but I can't commune with him and commune with this. So there's a decision when we get in that place and we hear that other knock on the door. But I'll tell you, that knock, it has a pull. It has a pull because you have a history with that knock, but this is the powerful inflection point and the power of rest. Because as you stay put, it's like a bandage. You keep it on your hand. And you know, maybe you did something. And you know that it's not totally healed. But if you just decide to rip that bandage off anyway and see what happens, you can literally undo healing. You know, keep it on there. Till there's coming a time where it's coming off. You're not going to be in this rest mode forever. It's temporary. It's like a balm of healing. A balm that you're just keeping on there. And you're not going there. There will be a time where you could answer anything with the power, the wisdom, the direction that God gives you. But right now, you're resting, you're healing, staying there, communing with Jesus, knowing that something's going on. Do you have the answer yet? No. I'm resting. I'm healing. I'm talking to Jesus. Praise God. I don't have to answer that door. You know, a lot of times we talk about in previous messages called the middle flesh, where we just mean hatred, anger, wrath, relationship, flesh stuff that's just addictive. It has a voice. And a lot of times that's knocking on the door saying, nope, I don't need that. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to keep the Band-Aid on. I'm going to stay at the table. I'm going to stay lying down in the green pastures. I'm going to keep looking out across the still waters as he's restoring my soul. I'm staying in this place of rest. Here's a scripture kind of along the lines of that knock on the door. Romans says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Works of the flesh. You have no obligation to answer that door. For if you live by its dictates, its knocks, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. You know, you can put to death those deeds. That knock is you don't get it. It's kind of like when you first come into the presence of God, you do with those responsibilities. I'm just going to stay here until Jesus, I'm in your presence. That knock is the same way. That knock will get lighter and lighter and lighter. Because as you're more in the presence of Jesus and are familiar with him and his Spirit, that knock becomes less influential. It becomes less believable.
as you begin to get faith and begin to converse with Jesus. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit as he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. That contrast in verse 12 to verse 15. It's either going to be the knock and the obligation of the sinful nature, or I'm going to be sitting back at the table, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. When we answer that knock, we miss out on that table. I'm staying at that table. It's not that God's love, he loves me, he's for me, but I'm not communing. I'm not resting. I'm not healing in his presence and communing with him like he wants me to. There's another kind of passage along this line. Now we receive, and this is all about the Spirit of God. We haven't received the Spirit of the world, again, kind of like that spirit of our sinful nature, but we've received the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak in words which man's wisdom teaches, not which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Passion says, someone living in an entirely human level rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illuminations of the Spirit. In other words, you're sitting at the table, and as Jesus is talking to you, he's doing one kind of comparison. He's comparing spiritual with spiritual. He'll get you on a spiritual wavelength of love and grace and mercy. Satan has another comparison where he's comparing this hurt to that hurt and what happened here with what happened there. There's two different kinds of communion going on. Jesus is giving you revelation. He's giving you the Spirit so that you have the capacity to dialogue and discourse and compare and get revelation, not only get healing, but wisdom for that next step that you've been laboring about. He wants to show you. He just gets to bring you to a place that he can show you. And so it's not that you're waiting on him. He's kind of waiting on you to get to that place to where he can show you what it is. But we got to come to that place where we're saying, okay, Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm not looking to the enemy. I'm looking to you in this. Because here's the reality as you're discerning that and kind of looking at, we'll just kind of say, the knocks on the door and what am I going to do and having to make that decision. And these are really kind of decisions of inflection points. Am I going to rest? Am I going to heal up? Am I going to wait, you know, until I hear what God wants me to hear? Or am I going to just prematurely, you know, run for the door and try to take it from here? And when we're in that place, you've got to realize something. And I just want to say this as it relates to that other knock on the door that's trying to get you out. Because what we have is the Spirit of truth, all right? But here's how Satan tries to masquerade as a Spirit of truth. This is what he does. He will remind you of something that really happened, that was really bad, and that really hurt you. It really, truly happened. And he will loudly accuse in his voice about that event. And then he'll remind you of another event that really, truly happened, that was wrong, that hurt you. And he will loudly accuse about that event. And he'll condition you to believe that that loud, angry, accusing voice represents a witness to truth. Because then he'll come along and suggest something that maybe did happen or didn't happen with that same loud, accusing voice. It's like, oh, I know that voice. Yeah, that was true. That's true. It's a subtle demonic ploy where he tries to condition you with angry accusations and masquerade as some kind of a witness of truth. It's demonic. It's demonic wisdom. And when that knock at the door is beckoning you to interrupt your conversation with pure, peaceable, gentle, good, as that angry knock at the door comes, you need to remind yourself, no. The reason why an angry accusation is wrong has nothing to do with even whether it's true or not. It could be 100% true in terms of something that really did happen, but you don't reject it on the basis of what part of truth or what part isn't true. In fact, the Apostle Paul had an experience once with a demon spirit that was saying, these men are servants of the Most High God come to show us the way of salvation. That's a theologically airtight true statement.
wrong spirit. I'm not judging the content, I'm judging the spirit. And he took authority over that spirit. When you begin to hear that angry, accusing spirit, you reject it, not on the basis of the content of what's true or not, but on the basis of the fact that it's an accusing spirit. Because God is not an accusing spirit. And you have to look at Jesus and say, I'm not going to answer that door. I'm not going to get into the weeds of what was said or what was done to me. If there is anything said or done to me, I forgive it in Jesus' name. That silenced the knocks. I put that hurtful, wrongful, pain, offense under the same blood that my evil, sinful, hurtful, selfish things have been put under too. And I claim no high moral ground. And I listen for his voice, the voice of his spirit, which sounds like this. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As Jesus is chatting with you, fellowshipping with you, this is what it sounds like. That path of righteousness for his namesake that you want to know to answer the question is going to be paved with that wisdom. And when you get up from that place, you won't get up from when you get up from that table. So when is it time? You know, I mean, you're always living in fellowship with God. But when is it time to move on from the rest to the path of righteousness? When you get the revelation, when he shows you what to do, you're hanging out with him. And all of a sudden, I see it. I know it. I got revelation. The Spirit who is supposed to lead and guide me into all truth has just done it. And I know what to do next. But I found out what to do next. Fellowshipping with Jesus, getting on that same side of the wall with him, letting my request be made known unto him, not answering the door of the demonic knocks, but staying with him and staying with him till I get it, till I get what he wants to do, what he wants to show me. And that is ultimately the resting place. It's that place that we come to, with him, that we just simply come unto Jesus. And it's the safe place. You know, I love that picture that I got of Lucy, because when I see that picture in my heart, my mind, I see this beautiful, sweet, kind, tender-hearted little puppy dog who would never hurt me, but just want me to come and be disarmed and communicate. Jesus says, I am meek, I'm lowly in heart, I have a throne of grace, I've been touched with the feeling of your infirmities, there's mercy and grace to help you. Come unto me. Be diligent to come unto me. It means when you come unto Jesus, you're probably going to be saying about a half dozen no's to the things that are going to all of a sudden, but you say all those no's and you get there and you get to that place where you let him in and you begin to talk about the things in your heart. Let that peace keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Stay with him. And know as you're staying there regarding issues and things, something's going on in you. Have you ever had that where you just go into a place of prayer, you come out, and sometimes you can even think, well, this wasn't like any earth-shaking thing, but you come out and there's just like, there's a strength of spirit. Stuff's going on. He's doing things. So the resting place. Coming unto Jesus, staying there, fellowshipping with him. When he shows you what to do, then by all means, you get up and walk in that path of righteousness. For his name's sake, led by his spirit. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much in the name of Jesus. Oh, that you've provided this resting place. No matter what it is, no matter what we're laboring about, no matter what is trying to distract us from you, Lord Jesus, there is a place in you where we can come unto you. Come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. And Father, we just answer that call this morning to come unto you. Go ahead and just make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my safe place. Meek and lowly in heart. You don't want to intimidate me. You want to draw me. You want me to disarm, to lie down in your green pastures. To look out
for close to 20
across your still waters so you can speak into me so we can fellowship, share a meal together. I will not be distracted by those knocks at the door. I fellowship with you, Jesus. You are a good shepherd. You restore my soul. And from that place of perfect rest, I can see that path of righteousness. What's true and what's not true. What's right and what's not right. Thank you, Father, for this resting place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, sometimes even as you read through the Gospels, you'll see where Jesus just got away from everybody and just rested. He just got away. You know, before he selected his disciples, he just spent night in prayer, just getting before the Father. I remember when John the Baptist, he got the news about him. Jesus just had to get away by himself. He knew what it was like to just get away. He modeled that part of the rest for us too. We need that. And we need to know that we have that same beautiful privilege in Jesus to be able to get away and to find rest for our souls.